I'd like to greet each one in the worthy name of Jesus this morning. Jesus is the one, the reason we're here this morning. It's the reason we gather like this, because Jesus sustains us with his grace, with his mercy on a daily basis. And we want to give him thanks for that. A number of things have been going through my mind this morning, and one of them was the announcement that Warren made during testimony time. He was talking about Mark Sweeney, and Mark and I were good friends. Mark's been out to my farm a couple times when he'd come see Orne and Joe, and the last time I saw Mark, he was very overjoyed to see me, and I was for him too. So he met a lot of people, and he spoke to a lot of people. Even though he was handicapped, God used him mightily, I think. Another line of praise, some of you might have known that we were to Minnesota this week for a funeral up there. My Aunt Sarah had passed away, my dad's brother Amos's wife. And Henry and Lizzie wanted somebody to drive their car, and so I drove the car and took Dad along and another cousin. And the weather was just like this all the way up, and it was nice driving, but we made it. The Lord took care of us, and I got to know Henry and Lizzie a lot better. And I think they probably got to know me better, too. And Henry, we had safety, and the Lord protected us, except for one little spin Henry's car did that he said it had never done that before when he was driving. So, but God kept his hand over us. My wife and family aren't here this morning. They were going to be here, but due to colds and some other things, they didn't come along this morning. Some of them didn't make it to church. And I've also been bothered with a little bit of throat issues, but the Lord, I pray that the Lord would help me through in this message today. Anyway, the message this morning would be, I'd like to talk about commitment and how committed are you and I to our commitment to Christ. And also, as I look about our commitment to Christ, I think about our commitment to the church and each other. You know, it's hard to separate Christ and the church. Many people in today's world want to be Christians, but they don't want the church necessarily. They want to be Christians the way they want to be Christians. And, you know, the church takes more commitment, doesn't it? And when you're in a body of believers, you need to be committed to one another, first off to Christ and then to one another. And as I was studying this and looking at this message, a few passages came to mind, and I'm just going to read a few of those right now. Luke 9, verses 23 to 26. I'll be just reading out of a few passages this morning, so you don't have to turn to them if you don't want to. But here it talks about the true cost of discipleship in Matthew 9:23, and he said unto them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. It speaks here about a commitment. It speaks about denying ourselves, taking up the cross daily. And taking up the cross daily means different things to different people, I think. But I believe that denying ourselves is taking up our cross daily, on a daily basis. And it takes commitment to do that, to lay down our lives for the sake of other people, for the sake of Christ. And so I was challenged when I read this. And he also goes on in verse 26, and he talks about being ashamed of Christ. We dare not be ashamed of Christ and his word. Are we committed enough to stand for Christ and the church when it is not the cool thing to do? When it is, sometimes we're among people and it is not really the thing to do to stand out. It's not the thing to do to stand for Christ and righteousness. How do we respond to those situations? That's the question I have for myself and for each one of us. How do we stand? How do we take up that cross and deny ourselves? Let's not be ashamed of God. It's something that, you know, when the last day comes, we don't want Jesus to be ashamed of us, and so we definitely don't want to be ashamed of Jesus, the one who made us, who made the world, and who sent salvation for us. How dare we be ashamed of Jesus? And yet we find ourselves backing up sometimes. Also, I'd like to bring out a portion of Scripture here in the same chapter, verse 57 to 62. And it says, "And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." We see here where this man wanted to follow Christ. He told him he'd go with him anywhere. And Jesus just brought out, you know, "Are you sure you want to follow me?" He said, "Even the foxes have holes, even the birds have nests. But, you know, we may be asked to give everything we have." And that's commitment, when we are willing to give everything we have to Christ, to the sake of the gospel. That's commitment. Verse 60 says, verse 59 says, "And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God." He told this man to follow me without excuse. Preach the word. He told him he was going to be a preacher, to preach the kingdom of God. You know, we don't know what God is going to call us to when we say yes to Jesus, when we come to him at a young age. Many times we don't know what God's going to require of us. But when we are committed to serving him, we can expect that he will use us in the kingdom. And praise the Lord that if he does use us in whatever way he's called you to follow him. But let's do it without excuse, to preach the word, to follow him, and to serve him in whatever capacity the Lord has called you to serve in. Verse 61, "And another said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." And this morning we were talking about in Sunday school class, I was blessed by the Sunday school class this morning, and how sometimes we look back on our old life and have regrets. But you need we need to be focused. We need to be focused out front. We need to be pushing onward, upward. You know, when we draw back, I believe that's what that's talking about, is drawing back. And speaks of when we look back, when we're plowing. And this man, I believe he wanted to go and maybe talk to his friends yet, or to talk to somebody yet. And maybe, but Jesus tells him to not look back, to move ahead. And I believe that's what he's calling all of us to do, is to, when we are called to serve Christ, I believe we need to put our hand to the plow and to work toward promoting the gospel. You know, 1 John 2:15 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." And so when God calls us, we need to be willing to leave other things. We need, is it commitment or is it convenience? Which is it for us? Is it convenient to serve God, or is it a commitment that compels us to serve God? Too many people today, I believe, and we get caught up in ourselves that we'd serve God when it's convenient, you know. And so that's a challenge for me. Do we do it when it's convenient? Do we serve God? Do we have devotions? Do we pray? Do we go to church? What is it? Is it commitment or convenience? It soon shows up in people's lives, I believe, what your motives are. It says in 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." It tells us there to be unmovable, always abounding. abounding is not backwards. Abounding is forwards, going forward in the work of the Lord. Not drawing back, not pulling back. You know, when we think of plowing and think of making rows, those of us that have farmed, you know, we think, when you look back all the time, when you're plowing ahead, and of course GPS has changed some of that in the near presently now, but the thing is, when you be making rows, when you look back, your rows become crooked, and you start getting really crooked rows when you keep looking back all the time. And so we need to be being focused on our goal, to be focused on our calling, what God has called us to. Another passage that came to mind was in Joshua 24, and I'm going to be reading some verses there in Joshua 24. You can turn to it if you want to. You don't have to. Joshua 24, they had just, they were renewing the covenant. And Joshua was there, and he reminded them of all the things that God had done to them, or for them, as he brought them out of Israel. And he talked about the plagues, and he talked about coming across the Red Sea, and he talked about all these, you know, these things that God had delivered them from. And in verse 13 it says, "And I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them, and the vineyards and olive yards which ye planted do ye eat." In verse 14, I'm going to read from there to 28 now. "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And the people answered and said, "God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our midst, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people from whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, even the Amorites, which dwelled in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God." And Joshua said unto the people, "Ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you. After that he hath done you good." And the people said unto Joshua, "Nay, but we will serve the Lord." And Joshua said unto the people, "Ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you this the Lord and to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses. Now therefore put away," said he, "the strange gods which are among you, and incline your ear unto the Lord God of Israel." And the people said unto Joshua, "The Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey." So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and set them in a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, "Behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God." So Joshua let the people depart, every man into his inheritance. We see here where the groundwork was laid. They came in and took this land, and you know, the vineyards had been planted, the cities had been built, the people were living there. And it reminded me a little bit about our own history, our own forefathers, and what Jesus did for us when he went to the cross. The groundwork's been laid. The foundation is laid. All we need to do is build on that foundation that he laid. And I believe that's what God did here. He brought them into cities. He drove out the residents. He took care of the people there. And many times they didn't even have to pick up a sword. God took care of it. And so God has laid a foundation for us. Are we building upon it? as a church, as a congregation, as people. A few things I'd like to point out here. He talks in verse 14. He told them to serve him in sincerity and in truth and put away the gods. We are called to serve the Lord in sincerity and truth, not half-hearted commitment. God's not looking for somebody that is not truthful and is not sincere in his worship. I believe he's looking for people that have committed everything to him. He doesn't want just part of us. He wants all of us. Verse 15 talks about Joshua making that statement that we all know and we've all read and heard. And as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And what I like about that, and the challenge it is to me, is that Joshua was the leader, and he led the people by example. He showed them. He told them that's what I'm going to do. And all the people followed that. But as we lead our homes, our churches, our businesses, whatever we are involved in, you know, do we lead by example? Do we lead people that way? Or do we ask people to do things that we're not willing to do ourselves? You know, that's something that we need to be mindful of when we work with people. Let's not ask our families or anybody to do something that we're not willing to do. And Joshua was a great example there, I thought. Joshua was looking for committed people. He wanted people to make a commitment. He wasn't looking for people just to worship God by convenience. Another thing I noticed about Joshua talking to the people here, he gave them a choice. He didn't force them. God never forced anybody to worship him. God never forced anybody to accept him. He keeps working in our lives by conviction, and he keeps working in us even after we are converted and Christians. He keeps working in our lives, but he doesn't force us to do anything. He wants people that willingly follow. As we read the scriptures and as the Holy Spirit speaks and ministers to us, he wants us to follow in that way. You know, just a thought came to my mind, you know, rich man and Lazarus, how the rich man said if they'd send people back, his brothers back, if Lazarus would go back and speak to his brothers, they would turn their hearts to the Lord, and God said no, they probably wouldn't. You know, if the Holy Bible that we have, the written word of God, isn't enough to convict us and bring us to salvation, I don't know what will. The word of God is there. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And it convicts. It works in our lives. And it separates right from wrong. And if that doesn't do it, I'm afraid we're drawing straws, because the word of God is the final authority. If we make a commitment, then we are also responsible to keep that commitment or promise. You know, a commitment is a promise. And Joshua, verse 25, it goes on and says there where he made a covenant with the people that day. And he said, okay, you said you're going to serve me. You're going to serve God. And we're going to set up this stone, and it's going to be a covenant. And you're witnesses to yourselves. You've said you will. And now I expect you to, I guess he was saying there. He expected them to serve God and to put away their idols, lest ye deny your God. And so that's one side of it that I'd like to bring out, is our commitment to God, to Christ, and how that compels us to keep our focus on Christ and to keep our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior. And I think that's our first calling, is to do that. According to the Bible, we have that as our first calling, is to serve God. And it tells us to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. And then it goes on and says that, and to love thy neighbor as thyself. And this morning I was challenged when Dwight was preaching. He had kind of preached down the lines of a sermon I had here a while back about being missionaries. And where are we missionaries at? And I was challenged by that this morning. And so I'd just like to look at the church a little bit, our commitment to the church. Yeah, I believe if we are committed to Christ, if we're committed to living out the Bible, we will also be committed to a body. And, you know, like I mentioned earlier, a lot of people want to be serving Christ, but they don't want to be committed to a body. But being committed to a body is, I think, something that God asks us to do. And one definition of commitment that I saw is engaging oneself. And engaging oneself, that means getting to work, doing something for the body. Are we engaged in the body of believers? And I'm going to turn to a passage in Psalm 84. I can find it here. Psalm 84 talks about the church. I know it was written in before the church was established, and they were talking about tabernacles and everything, but it says in Psalm 84, verse 1, it says, "How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts." It says there, "How lovely," one translation says, "How lovely are thy dwellings." And it talks about we are the temple of the living God. You know, we are we are now. You know, God doesn't live in temples made with hands. He lives in us. We're the temple of the living God. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" And so the Spirit of God dwells in each one of us. And so we become a body. We become a church. We are the temple of God. And he says, "How beautiful, how lovely are thy dwellings." How lovely is that when we have a body of believers? I'm just bringing this over to the new. This is written about the tabernacle. And I don't know, I believe David penned this, but I'm not quite sure. But this, whoever wrote this is looking at the tabernacle and the house of God and how he enjoys being there. He goes on, it goes on and says, "Some thoughts I had: when we commit ourselves to the church, we will also want to submit to the brotherhood." And I'm going to read a couple of verses in 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14 to 18. "But be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness, and what concord has Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." He tells us there again, we're the temple of the living God. And he tells us that, he said, "I will dwell in them." He's talking about the body of believers here. And that's written in the Old Testament there. But he's talking about a body of believers. God dwells in each one of us. And so now we're a body. And with that body comes responsibilities. Are we going to get in the harness and pull in that body, or are we just going to be on the fringes and the sidelines? You know, when Christ, I believe when Christ returns, he's going to expect us to be engaged in his work within a body of believers, I think. I think he wants us to be within a body of believers working. I don't think he wants us just to be out sitting under an oak tree or wherever and not being involved in a body. And the body, you know, the size of the church doesn't really matter that much. It's being involved in helping people and promoting the gospel that way. Being engaged in his work. That means making an effort. And when I think about making an effort, I'm thinking about getting along with each other. You know, when there's two people on the face of the earth, there's going to be likes and dislikes, and there's going to be differences. And we are called to get along with each other. James 4:11 says, "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother, speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge." And what is the law? Here it writes about the law. What is the law? Well, we just got done talking about thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And it says in that same passage, Matthew 22, verse 40, it says, "On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." That was the law. And so it's intertwined very closely. How we relate to people is how we relate to God. You know, the thing that challenges me is sometimes I have to wonder if the person I get along least with, is that the reflection of I have with my relationship with Christ? Is how I get along with the person I least like? How do we deal with that? How do we deal with people we don't get along with in church? You know, when we there's different ways probably that people have to deal with that, but one way I've found is to pray for those people. Pray for people that you don't especially like that well. People that rub you wrong. Pray for those people. And I've found it helps a great lot. And I don't know if it's them changing or me changing or the Spirit working, but many times those walls start coming down. They start opening up when we talk to people. I mean, when we make an effort to pray for those people. You know, do we pray for the church? That's another thing. You know, when a lot of times we get kind of, sometimes we think, well, the church isn't doing for me what I'd like for them to do. You know, we think, well, we get a little bit off track sometimes and thinking the church doesn't do this or doesn't do that. And we have to ask ourselves, how much do we do for the church? And are we praying for the church? Are we actually engaged in prayer in that way? You know, there's a lot of people that come up in age, and they can't actually be out there working in the congregation and doing a lot of things like your congregation does and we all do. But they can pray for the congregation. They can pray for the church leaders and the ministers and those that lead out. And so there's work to be done for everyone. I'd like to go on and read a few more verses here in this chapter, Psalm 84. My soul, I was on verse 1, verse 2, "My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars. O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley of Baca made it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God, to Jacob. Selah. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day," this is the verse I'd like to focus on a little bit, "for a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walketh uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusts in thee." He says here, a day in his courts is better than a thousand. Whoever penned this psalm had a real desire to be in the courts of the Lord, to be in the house of the Lord. He said even to be a doorkeeper. What is a doorkeeper? It's the guy that sweeps the walks. It's the guy that does things, you know, maybe the janitor, maybe keeps the floors clean. The doorkeeper, it would look like a lowly job to some of us, you know. We may think, well, that's just a lowly job. But it's doing something for the furtherance of the kingdom. It's doing something for God's people. And it's promoting truth, I think. promoting salvation, promoting the gospel. That's what we're all called to do. You know, we were talking about this morning when Dwight was preaching or had the opening. He was talking about being a missionary. And are we missionaries at home? Are we missionaries abroad? Where are we missionaries at? What is a missionary, he asked. You know, and there are several thoughts that came to my mind. And one of them was, you will never be a better missionary or witness outside the church, witnessing to the world, than you are within the church body. I believe when we are not committed to serving in the body, when we go out to be missionaries, it becomes pretty evident that to people around us. Be committed to supporting where you attend. And you know, there's never, I'll never say that there's not room to ever change a church or go to a different church. I did it myself. We moved out here 11 years ago. But, you know, be committed where you're at. It doesn't matter as much. My mom always used to say, you know, it doesn't matter as much where you go to church at, I guess, as long as you commit to supporting that congregation and work in that congregation and be a valuable asset to that group. And that stuck with me. You know, the commitment level we have to God and the church will become evident as we work with people outside. If we're trying to win souls, if we're out there trying to promote the gospel, and we don't have a good, solid foundation where we're at, we don't have a lot of support from the congregation, you know, it becomes evident. You know, we've all seen missionaries, and I've seen them. I haven't, you know, been around that long, but I've seen missionaries that went out on the mission field, and for whatever reason, but they ended up 20, 25 years down the road, and their families look like they need missionaries. Maybe they need missionaries. And other people go out on the mission field and are out there for a long time and come back, and they come right back in the congregation, and they are valuable. They are more valuable than were when they left. You know, to me, I think it makes a difference on how somebody went out, how somebody left, how committed we are to being to the local body that we're called to be in. To me, it just becomes more and more important to be committed. And as you commit, you will also submit as part of it, submitting to one another, submitting to the brotherhood. And that's not always easy. But you know, it's far easier if you look on the long term side of things. It's far easier to submit to a brotherhood, even if you don't exactly agree with everything, than it is the hard road if you leave that and go off on a bunny trail somewhere. That becomes hard because many times it doesn't work. There's some questions that I had to ask myself. Do you want a more vibrant church? Is that, you know, many times people say, well, the church isn't vibrant enough. It's not doing enough. And, you know, what makes a vibrant church? Well, I think the people make a vibrant church, and I believe that praying people make a vibrant church. Like I mentioned earlier, do we pray for the church? If the church seems dull, stagnant, and dead, have you ever tried praying for that church before you just go hopping around looking for something else? Do you pray for the congregation? It changes our outlook, our whole perspective on things. It makes the church, somehow it becomes more vibrant if we engage ourselves that way. And to get our hands dirty, you know. We were talking, you heard somebody say something about raking leaves. Did it? You know, that's putting calluses on your hands. That's doing something for somebody right in your own community. And I'm with Dwight. I'm not opposed to going out in the uttermost parts of the world. We've been called to do that. But it talks about here in Samaria too, you know. And so I think where we are, until God calls us to go somewhere and to minister somewhere else, let's be committed where we're at. Let's be workers there, and let's be builders where we're at. And so I would just like to leave the challenge that we continue. If to be committed, let's be committed to God first. Let's be committed to our fellow man. Let's be workers in the kingdom. And let's not forget that our commitment to God is also a great commitment to the church. If we commit to God, we will want to be committed to a local body too. Let's all kneel for prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we bow before you this morning. We thank you this morning that you have blessed us in this way. Thank you for bringing us here today. Thank you for safety. We also thank you for the blood of Jesus that was shed for our sins at Calvary to redeem us. And Lord, we thank you that we have accepted that. We just pray that your church would continue on. Bless the congregation here. Bless their efforts and what they are doing for you. And help each one of us to be a light and a lamp to those around us as we come in contact with. Bless us this week. We ask that you would keep your hand over us and keep us and use us for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.